And once you have that, you can go ahead and open up to Mark chapter 5, which is going to kind of be in the last third of your Bible. If you don't know where that is, hey, ask the person next to you. There is somebody in arm's length that surely can help you find it. We're going to do something a little different today. You guys picked the right church to come to. If you guys are visiting, welcome. But you guys get to hear two sermons, all right? One from me and one from Pastor Eric. So hopefully you're not those people that like to eat an early Easter dinner, because that ain't happening today. No, I'm joking. I'm going to try to keep it quick. So this chapter, Mark chapter 5, it's in what we call the book of Mark or the Gospel of Mark. If you're not familiar with church or the Bible, that might be new information to you. There's actually four Gospels. The other three are Matthew, Luke, and John. And what a gospel is, it's basically a narrative account of the life of Jesus. It tells the story of who Jesus was and what he did while he lived here on this earth. And the word gospel literally means good news, because that is what the life of Jesus is to anyone that listens and believes it. It is the best news you could ever hear. And we're going to see one of the major reasons for this good news in this section we're going to be in today in Mark 5, because we're going to hear about a man that's dealing with extremely hard things in his life. He's going through a lot of adversity. Actually, maybe some of you can relate, because you're going through something really, really hard. And there are difficulties that nobody is able to help him with. He's in this place of not being able to find salvation in anything or anyone, and it's leaving him in this place of anguish. Can anyone relate to feeling that way in life sometimes? I mean, I can. You go through hard things in life. You go through loss of people you love. You go through sickness sometimes. You go through any other adversity, and sometimes it just feels like this is going on and on. Is this ever going to end? You know, can anyone help me with this? And this is how this guy's feeling. And the good news for this man and the good news for us as well is that there is one person that can always help us, and that's Jesus. And as we're going to see here, he is more than willing to be the help, to be the salvation we need for whatever it is we might be going on in our lives. So starting in verse 1, it says, they came to the other side of the sea. This would be Jesus and his disciples, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs, or the idea is out of a graveyard, a man with an unclean spirit, or the idea is this guy was possessed by a demon. And he lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. So we're told right away about this man who's demon-possessed here. And as you read through this, you can tell he's obviously not in a good place. He's living in isolation amongst the dead in a graveyard, as verse 3 tells us. He's often in a place of bondage because he's in such torment, people don't even know what to do. And instead of like trying to help him in some way, which they weren't, they just try to shackle him and keep him under control by chaining him up. But verse 4 tells us they were unsuccessful at that. Says he's also in constant unrest, or basically he has no peace, because he's tormented night and day, as verse 5 says. And he goes on to tell us that he's in this perpetual state of sorrow and self-harm as he's cutting himself. And a lot could be said about the spiritual battle that's going on all around us in this world, all right? It's a very real thing. The Bible talks about it in great detail. We don't always see what's going on around us, but the reality is there are angels and there are demons that are warring, and there's this battle between good and evil, and it's going on at all times. And a lot can be said about that because the Bible makes some things very clear, but then there's things that we don't know. But one thing that God makes clear in his word is that we have a very real enemy who is out to destroy us. And his name's Satan. And it tells us what his exact plan is for each one of us in John 10:10, where it says, the thief's, that's speaking of Satan, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy you. That's what Satan wants. Don't ever be fooled into thinking that somehow Satan is someone good. He's an angel that rebelled against God. That's the Cliff Notes version. But he is angry and he wants to steal from you and he wants to destroy you and he wants to kill you. And here we see him and the demons that are following him trying to destroy this man's life. Satan's main scheme, because he has no authority or power over God or God's people. So therefore, he only has power that we allow him to have. And so his main goal, and he's called the father of lies to show that this is his main goal in John 8:44, but his main goal is to try to trick us into disobeying God and his word. Just as we see him do with the very first people God created in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve. Adam, or God told them, hey, here's a garden. It's got everything you need to be satisfied and content. You can have whatever you want in it, except not this tree. Don't eat from this one tree because it will not be good for you. It will lead to death. And Satan tricked them into eating from that tree. Satan, knowing that God is good and God has good plans for us always, but he also knows that we have a nature to think that we know what is best for us. And sometimes that conflicts with God and what he says is good and what his plans are. And if you want proof of that, all you got to see is look at your toddlers or remember your kids. Because from the earliest ages, you can see that they want to do what they want to do. Despite you obviously having a lot more knowledge and experience, they do not want to listen to mom and dad. And that is how we are as well. And that can lead to us choosing to do the opposite of what God says is good and right. This is, in a nutshell, what the Bible calls sin. When we choose to do the opposite of what God says is good and right, and sin always leads in some way or another to negative consequences. Hence the reason why God doesn't want us to sin. Because he doesn't want us to hurt ourselves. He doesn't want us to hurt the people around us. And some of those consequences we see in this man's life. Sin leaves us susceptible to the enemy, to Satan and his schemes to cause havoc in our lives. Sin can lead to us feeling isolated as it hurts the people around us and drives them away. We can often feel bound or trapped in sin with no way to escape from it, and it feeling like there's nobody or nothing that's working and helping us overcome it. It causes unrest, it causes sorrow, it causes pain in our lives. And just as this man was living in a place of death, sin ultimately leads to death. Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, or the just penalty sin deserves is death. Just as we have a justice system, and when you break the law, justice is served by you paying the penalty for it. Well, the penalty for sin is death, because death entered the world through sin. It's a pretty serious thing. And God, being perfectly just, has to deal with sin. There has to be justice, all right? And that's a problem for us that needs to be fixed, because we're all sinners. We're all guilty of sin in some way or another. None of us are perfect, and therefore God, who created us in his image to have a relationship with us, can't have a relationship with us as long as we're guilty of sin, because he has to inflict justice. And I can look at this guy's testimony, and even though, to my knowledge, I've never been possessed by a demon, I can definitely relate to how this man felt. Because I too once felt very alone in my life. You see, when I was younger, my dad and my mom got a divorce, and my dad just left completely. He had no presence in my life. And that left me feeling abandoned, and it left me wanting desperately to be accepted by people because I didn't have his acceptance. So I was looking for from it for everyone and everyone else in this world. And the problem was I could never find what I was looking for. I felt trapped in this endless cycle of trying to live up to people's expectations of me because I wanted their acceptance that in my mind I was never meeting. I thought, I need to be the best at academics because that's what my grandparents, who I was living with, really valued. But there was never this feeling of being able to attain what I was trying to get. I felt like amongst my peers, I needed to be the most popular guy. I needed to be the best at sports. I needed to be dating all the most popular girls. And even though, like, on an outward appearance, like, it would appear that I was, like, fulfilling those things, or I felt like I was acting like I had it all together. Inside, I was just torn up because I'm trying to live to these expectations that never felt like I was meeting. So it was just over and over again being disappointed and trying to gain something that I never could. And that led to unrest, and it led to sorrow, and it led to pain. And I tried to mask those things with drugs and alcohol. And sure, those would take it away temporarily, but guess what? It would come right back the next day. It never fixed the problem. It was just temporarily covering over the symptoms. And this left me open to the enemy's lie that somehow I would be better off dead. And I can remember being a young person sitting there thinking of the most painless ways I could just kill myself and end this cycle that nothing seemed to help me with. And this man, he also appears to be in a pretty hopeless situation, but then Jesus comes to him. And it goes on to say in verse 6, and when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he, Jesus, was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. And the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. Now, I want you to note that this man had a spiritual problem, all right? And that's the reason why nobody could help him with it other than Jesus. Because Jesus, as we've learned recently in our verse-by-verse study through the book of Matthew, is called Emmanuel in God's word, which means God is with us. That is who Jesus is. And that is why Jesus is the only one that could help this guy. And sin is also a spiritual problem that only Jesus can help us with, if you didn't know that. Because again, what the Bible tells us in James chapter 2, verse 10, is that there's no scale. Even though sometimes we try to make ourselves feel better by looking at those around us and go like, well, I definitely ain't as bad as that guy, or I'm not as bad as them. So, you know, I probably got a better chance of getting to heaven or whatnot. That's not the way it works. What God sees is that if you're guilty of one sin, you're guilty of breaking all of his law. The way I like to think of it is that there is no reason to be self-righteous even after you're saved, because before you're saved, we're all as wicked as we could ever be, equally. That's the way we're viewed. Because if there's one instance of sin, justice has to be dealt with. And then after we're saved, we're all as right as we could ever be, because it's not based on what we do or what we don't do. It's completely based on what God did through his son Jesus on that cross. You see, God loved us too much to leave us in that state of unrighteousness, that state of being sinful that we could never, ever fix ourselves. And just like this guy that's struggling with all these effects of sin in his life, he wasn't willing to watch us suffer. And so he sent his one and only son, Jesus, who was equal with God, but took on the weaknesses of man at the same time so he could suffer and he could die. And he lived a sinless life, which we could never do, but his deity allowed him to do that so that he could go on that cross and take all the sin of mankind, your sin, my sin, every sin we've ever done, every sin we will ever do upon himself and die and pay that wage of death that our sin deserves. So we didn't have to. That's how much God loves us. He doesn't just say he loves us. He shows us it on the cross. And that's why we never want to forget the cross. We want to always remember it because that is the proof that God loves us. And through believing that truth, what God says is, because the price has been paid for your sin, it's not just swept under a rug. It's paid for. You're forgiven. And in exchange for our sin, Jesus took our sin. He imparts his righteousness on you. His spirit can now dwell in you because you are perfectly right in God's eyes through faith in Jesus. And he changes you. Instead of being in bondage to that nature of doing the opposite of what God says is good and right, now you have a new nature. You are a son or daughter of God. And you have the Holy Spirit to lead you and help you do what God says is good, right, and pleasing for you. That's the gospel, all right? And that, when we believe in Jesus and we receive his free gift of salvation, that's what allows him to come into our life and help us. And with this man right here, somehow, with whatever knowledge of Jesus he had, he knew he needed Jesus to help him. Because what does he do? He runs to him. And I guarantee you that wasn't the demons leading him to do that, because you could see how afraid the demons are, because they understand that they don't have authority over Jesus. He has authority over them. But this guy recognized, I need Jesus. I have faith. He can help me when no one else can. He can save me. And he runs to him, and that faith allows Jesus to help this man and cast those demons out of him and into that herd of pigs. Now, I lived in torment for many years as well, like this man, until I hit a very low spot in my life. I was in college. I was not living a righteous life at all. I was living, just as I explained earlier, trying to do everything that would please my flesh, thinking it would make me feel better, and it didn't make me feel better, and I was trying to mask all that pain. And I got to this point where I was almost flunking out of school. And I wanted to marry my then girlfriend and went to ask her father for permission to marry her, thinking it would be the right thing to do. And God bless him, he was just honest and explained to me what was a matter in my life and why he couldn't give me his blessing, and proceeded to explain to me that I needed Jesus to help me. And for the first time in my life, I recognized I was a mess. It was there for 20 years before, but I acknowledged it. And I saw the mess that my life was. And prior to that, for a short time, I had a Christian friend that was a lab partner in one of my classes, and he'd been inviting me to go to a basketball ministry that would, once a week, you'd play basketball at the First Baptist Church, and they'd have an intermission for 10 minutes in the middle, and this college pastor would share God's word, share a devotional. And so I was being introduced to Jesus without even knowing it. And when I got to this really low place of acknowledging, man, my life's messed up, I need help, I recognized with the little bit I knew that Jesus was the one I needed to go to. And I set up an appointment with that pastor the next day, and I went into that meeting, and I understood that I was a sinner, and I understood I needed forgiveness, and I understood Jesus was the one to help me with it. And I came out of that meeting saved. And my life was immediately changed for the better. My friends, like we're gonna see here, thought I was crazy, just like they thought this guy was crazy, because of the drastic change in my life. But all I knew is that my life with Jesus was instantly better than without him. And a lot of those things I was looking for to satisfy me in some way that I was never finding, I had all of a sudden found in him. And there's a great difference in this guy too. It goes on to tell us in verse 15, and they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. I love that word mercy. What the Bible makes clear is God is merciful. And something we need to understand is mercy is not getting what I deserve. It's getting what I don't deserve. I deserve judgment. I deserve justice. But God loved me so much, he gave me mercy instead. And that's what he did here for this man. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Now this man who was in such a place of despair, he's saved by Jesus. And instantly his life is transformed in this miraculous way. It's just got everyone baffled as they see this change in him, right? As verse 15 says, all of a sudden he's gone from crazy to being in his right mind. And when the people who knew him saw this radical change, they were afraid because they just didn't know what to make of it. And unfortunately, instead of that drawing them to Jesus and intriguing them to where they could involve him in saving them and their lives too, they ask him to leave because they just don't understand. But this man has experienced the love of God and the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And as it says in verse 18, he just wants to be with Jesus from that point on. But the thing is, when God saves us, he all of a sudden gives us significance in our life. He gives us purpose. And part of his transforming work in this man's life was to use him in a powerful way as an example of God's greatness and mercy to others so they too could know Jesus and have them save him as he went and shared all God did for him. Amen. I too stand here today in front of you as an example of the same saving grace that saved this man. The Lord accepted me and he became my perfect father. And he's more than made up for the earthly father I never had. He's given me an identity that I can be confident in. Not one that I have to find in people's approval, because here's the thing, if you haven't figured this out now, some people are going to like you, some aren't. People are fickle. One day they like you, one day they don't. That gets exhausting, trying to live for people's approval. But God is constant. And you never have to wonder how he feels about you, because it has no dependency on how well you do today or how not well you do. It has everything to do with how he sees you through Jesus. And that's righteous. So you can always know God loves you. God is pleased with you. God doesn't just love you, he likes you. Jesus calls you his friend. I was released from the bondage of sin that I was in. God set me free from it and all the pain and sorrow that it was causing in my life. And he replaced it with the joy and the peace that I so desperately wanted that I wasn't finding in anything else in this world, but was found in Jesus all along. He gave my life purpose. He gave it meaning. All those achievements I was trying to get that never, ever do what you think they're going to do because there's always something else to achieve. I found the meaning. I found the purpose in Jesus. And I had no plans whatsoever until roughly 8 years ago to ever be a pastor. I was an engineer. I liked it, but God had something greater in mind. And now I get the privilege of sharing this same great hope of salvation that God has just wrecked my life for the better with everyone as I share the word of God, as I'm sharing with you guys today. God hasn't only given me a reason to live, but he gave me a completely new life, a life where I can confidently go through this world and know, and when I say know, I mean absolutely know, that I have a hope of seeing God's goodness always right there on the horizon. You can't have that type of hope in anything else. You can try to positively think, but guess what? If that's not rooted in reality, that positive thinking will fail as soon as something hard comes along. But with God, I know that He is with me. He is on my side. He has promised that His will in my life is always good, pleasing, and perfect. So if I haven't seen the goodness yet, it's just around the corner. I'm just waiting to see it. And the ultimate hope is that one day we're going to go to be with Him, or He's going to come back. And when He comes back, things are going to be set right on this earth like they were intended to be. All right? And all the hard that we experience in life, that we have to ask ourselves sometime, is this ever going to end? The answer is yes. For the follower of Jesus, it's yes. It will end one day, and there will be no more hard in our lives. Praise the Lord for that. Now, well, Pastor Garrett comes up here to tell you guys more about the new life we have in Jesus, that resurrected life. I just want to end with giving you guys a question to think about. So I've explained to you what it means to be saved, how to be saved in Jesus. But my question to you today is, are you saved? Do you need to be saved? Now, for the Christian, this is a rhetorical question because the reality is you are saved. You don't have to doubt that. If you placed your faith in Jesus to save you from your sins, you're saved. And that's a final thing. For all eternity, you are saved. But here's the thing. Jesus doesn't just save us to know we're saved in our head. He saves us to live in that salvation. And if I'm, this is my tendency. I'm speaking from tendency. Like when I go through something hard, I can get my focus on the hard things that we so often face in this life and forget that I'm saved from those hard things. And therefore, I'll be fearful, or I'll be discouraged, or I'll be in agony. And the thing is, God saved us from those negative feelings. If I'm focused on what I'm going through in the here and now, then I suffer. But if I'm focused on the fact that God is with me to help me get through the hard that I'm going through right now, and that I am going through it, it may feel like a valley, but God's promise is I'm going to come out of that valley, and I'm going to come out of it better than when I went in, because God is going to use it for my good somehow. Not that everything's good that we face in this world, but He will use it for our good. Then I'm living the saved life. Then I'm living in the salvation. Jesus saved me so that He could be intimately involved in my life when I need to be saved from things. Paul actually refers to, when he's talking about the good news, the salvation we have in Jesus in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, you are saved, or you are being saved. The idea is in the present tense that you are saved from your sin, but we constantly need Jesus present in our lives to save us as we're going through this world. And so, Christian, are you living as a saved person today? And if the answer is no, we just need to be like that guy and run to Jesus for help. That's why He saved us, so we could have that access to Him whenever we need it for help. And it's simply calling out to Him and trying to not handle whatever it is hard you're going through yourself, but looking to Him to help you through it. And He'll do that. Now, if you came here today, and this is all not just good news to you, but it's new news, and you're not saved, you haven't placed your faith in Jesus to save you from your sins, you need to be like this guy too. You need to run to Jesus. And you're here. He's here. And there'll be time later where you can call out to Him and say, God, come into my life. Save me. I need You. You're who I'm looking for. And He will. But He's not going to force you to come to Him. Like this man, you have to make the choice to recognize, I need Him to help me. That's who I'm looking for. I know enough to know that's who I need. I'm going to Him. And then He'll meet you in that place. Amen? All right. Pastor Eric.
So when I first became a Christian, I was in college. And I started you know, talking to pastors and stuff. I never talked to pastors before. And what I noticed about pastors is that they just talk a lot. They just go on and on and on. And I came to the conclusion right away, there's no way I can ever be a pastor. Never going to happen. I don't think I could physically talk enough to ever be a pastor. So when Chris, he's like, hey, we should do that. We should split the message on Easter. And I'm like, whew, that's going to be a long Sunday. Because what I found out was when I started studying the scriptures, reading the scriptures, started leading Bible studies, teaching, like I found that actually maybe God did want me to be a pastor. And it is so easy to just keep going and keep talking. And it's just like, really, it is so hard to limit your time when you're talking. And so, but I thought Chris did a great job. We still have a little time to go through here. So I want to be, I want to be respectful of our time this morning. I'm going to try to get through it. I'm going to be in John chapter 11 this morning. That was not a joke. That was supposed to be serious. I have some time. So it's about right here in your Bible, in case you didn't know. I like that. Somebody did that to me one time. And so then when Chris was, he goes, hey, we should split it. I'm going to talk about like sin and stuff. And then I want you to talk about the resurrection. And I'm like, well, that's not really fair because, I mean, I could talk about sin all day long. I mean, I'm familiar with sin. I know about sin. And I know some of you guys know me pretty well. And you're like, I know you know about sin. Like, and that's kind of, you know, we're all familiar with sin, aren't we? Because we've all done it. We've all sinned in some way. We've all been sinned against by someone else, perhaps, and we all see the effects of sin. And we kind of, you know, when you talk about sin, you know, yeah, I do know some stuff about that. But, you know, and that's something we can all do, right? That's something we're all capable of, is sinning in of ourselves. But only Jesus brings resurrection. You know, resurrection, bringing something back to life from the dead, we can't do that. And so when I was thinking about resurrection this week, I'm like, I'm supposed to talk about resurrection. Well, I've never actually died and been brought back to life. I don't know of anybody, in our story at least, who's physically died and been brought back to life. It's kind of abstract, right? You think about resurrection, it's like, yeah, I'm not really sure. I don't really have a lot of experience with that, you know? And so that's what I want to talk to us about this morning is the resurrection. And you know, sin and death leaves us hopeless, doesn't it? It's kind of like, well, there's just not much hope there. You know, we're born, we pay taxes, and then we die. Man, what a great life. Tax day was a couple days ago, right? That's, what a joy, huh? That just leaves us hopeless, doesn't it? But, and that's why it's so important for us to know about the only thing that can bring us real hope, and that is resurrection life and the resurrection of Jesus and how he wants to give us resurrection life. So we're going to be in John chapter 11. I want to try to answer three questions. What is the resurrection? Why does it matter to me? And how do I attain or take part in the resurrection? So John chapter 11, in the first part of the chapter here, it tells us about a family. There was two sisters and a brother. We have Mary, Martha, and Lazarus was their brother. And Lazarus had died. And Lazarus is basically sick. And the sisters send for Jesus. Mary and Martha, get together. They go, well, we got to send a message to Jesus. So I don't know how they did. I don't know if they texted him or sent him a Facebook Messenger message or emailed him or whatever. We don't know. But they got a message to Jesus that said, hey, our brother's sick. And evidently, they wanted Jesus to come and heal him. And Jesus kind of drags his feet. The story here tells us that he loved Lazarus. And he goes, but I'm going to hang out here for a couple days. And he didn't go and heal Lazarus. And finally, he tells his disciples, hey, guys, Lazarus has died. And we're going to go awaken him. And when they get to Bethany, which is where they lived and where Lazarus had died, he had been dead for 4 days. So it's like a while. He had been dead and buried. Like it was pretty final, pretty cut and dry. Lazarus has died, right? And so we're going to pick it up here in verse 20 and read a couple of verses. This is John chapter 11, starting in verse 20. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And so when we talk about the resurrection, what is a resurrection? You say Resurrection Sunday. Well, this is talking about, and I think most of us probably know this, Jesus who came, was born as a baby, who lived a perfectly righteous life, who died for our sins, who was hung on the cross, and death by crucifixion, and then we talk about the resurrection, that is Jesus rising from the dead physically, bodily, on the third day after he had died, literally. And the original Greek word here in verse 24 and 25 speaks of a raising up or a rising. In other words, someone who was once dead, rising up, simply just to get up, rise up again. A more simple definition is just like a Webster dictionary is the state of one risen from the dead. And so generally speaking, you talk about resurrection, what does this mean? It's something that was dead and brought back to life. Pretty simple, right? I think we understand that. And so the second question is, well, why does that matter to me? How many of you guys, show of hands, came in here alive today? About half of us. Okay, you guys are really not paying attention. There should be more hands than that. How many of you guys are living, breathing, you have air in your lungs, blood flowing. Yeah, okay, we're alive. That's good. How about dead? Any dead guys out here, dead people? No, I don't see any. So why do we need resurrection? What's the point? Well, Lazarus, we come back to our story here, he had died. And, you know, I don't know if he knew it, but he needed resurrection if he had any chance of living again. Amen? And, you know, death has touched all of our lives in some way. You know, perhaps a loved one has died. You know, maybe a parent, maybe a grandparent, maybe a child. And it's sad, isn't it? Sometimes it's kind of hard to grapple with, like, oh man, the finality of death. It's just rough. And the stats are in that 10 out of 10 people will die. Death is a reality we all have to grapple with. We all have to face at one time or another. And you may not be physically dead this morning, and I hope you're not by the time we get out of here. But like Pastor Chris shared with us, our sin brings death. Okay? And before we've put our faith in Jesus Christ, if you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ today, I'm here to tell you, you're dead inside. Who you really are is not alive. And there is a need for resurrection. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, Once you were dead because of your disobedience and many sins. And this is Paul writing to the Corinthian church here, and he's writing to Christians. He's saying, you guys are alive, you put your faith in Christ, but once you were dead in your sins. Anyone here ever told a lie? Come on. Stolen anything? Mm-hmm. Murdered anyone? Oh, how about just hated someone, which Jesus said is as good as murder in your heart? Yeah, guilty. I'm guilty too. And this is why resurrection is important to us, is because sin leads to death. And if we were to stand before God, if I was to stand before God in judgment in God's courtroom today, I would be charged with being a lying, stealing, blasphemous, murderer at heart. And so would every one of us, whether you want to admit it or not. In Romans 4:25, it says, he, that is Jesus, was handed over to die because of our sins. And he was raised to life to make us right with God. In other words, Jesus was handed over, he died to pay the penalty for our sins and raised up to life again to make us right. We were not right with God, but because of Jesus' life and resurrection, life, death, and resurrection, we have been made right with God. And sometimes, you know, when you're sitting here and somebody up on stage says, yeah, you're actually dead inside, that kind of, maybe that, you're like, this guy doesn't know me. Maybe that sounds a little offensive, perhaps. And maybe you're like, I don't know how I feel about this. I don't know how I'm feeling right now. You know, we all react a little differently to that, don't we? Just for example, when a loved one dies, some of us react with anger. Maybe it's sadness. Maybe it's, we were expecting it. It's acceptance. Like, well, yeah, it's just the way it is. That just happens sometimes. But maybe you're realizing today, you're like, man, I don't know. Maybe I am dead inside. Maybe I do need Jesus. I mean, I'm alive and stuff, but what's going to happen when I die? I have good news for you, is that Jesus takes that which is dead and he brings it back to life. And he's the only one that can do it. And Jesus tells us how to take part in the resurrection and to receive true life. And so, turn our attention back to our story here a little bit. I want to look at Martha. Verse 20 says, she came out to meet Jesus. Verse 22 tells us that evidently she had a little hope in something that Jesus could do. She said, I know that, you know, whatever you ask from God, he'll do. So she was like running out to meeting Jesus and, oh, maybe you can do something. And also she had a correct head knowledge of the end times resurrection. She knew that someday when Jesus would come back, there would be a physical bodily resurrection in the day of judgment, which, by the way, will happen. But Jesus takes all that and he makes it personal. He personifies the resurrection and he challenges her to make a personal choice to believe Jesus. He says, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. See, well, that doesn't really make sense. When I read this, I'm like, how can that be? Like, how can a person be an event? Like, how can a person be a thing that happens, like a state of being? Like, I don't know. I don't really understand. How does the linkage work? How is Jesus this thing that happens? I don't know. But I know this, that if you want life, and if you want resurrection life, and you know you're dead and you need to be brought back to life, you need Jesus. I need Jesus. And then he goes on, he says, even though, what he's saying here is, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. He says, even though your body might die, if you believe in me, you'll live forever. And when your spirit, who you really are, is born again, alive, you'll never die. In other words, Eric Curtis is not what you see up here on this stage. Eric Curtis lives in this body, but someday this body's going to wear out and die and be buried and rot away. But Eric will live on forever. And the same is true of every single one of you. When our bodies wear out and die, who we really are will live forever, either in eternal torment, separated from God, or eternity, eternal life with God. And this is the truth that Jesus is trying to tell Martha and say, look, I'm the one you need. I'm the one that brings life. And maybe you're kind of like Martha this morning. You know, it's Easter and you know a little about Jesus. You've heard about the resurrection and you've come out to meet Jesus. Like she heard Jesus was coming and she runs out of the house to meet him. She's like, yeah, I'm going to go see him. But you know there's something missing in your life. Maybe you have some head knowledge, but you're like, I'm just not sure if I get all this, how it works. It's because you don't have a personal relationship with him. Jesus is a person. Just like your husband or your wife or your child or your mom or dad, you have a relationship with them. You hang out with them. You talk to them. You spend time with them. Maybe you used to have a relationship with them. Maybe you've fallen away or backslidden from the Lord. And you're just like, I don't know, you know. There's something missing. And Mary, we see, what does she do? It says, verse 20, but Mary remained seated in the house. They heard that Jesus was coming. Martha runs out, and Mary's like, I'm not going anywhere. Jesus should have come a couple days ago. I'm not going to meet him. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe somebody drug you here this morning. You're like, oh, I've got to go to church with my mom and dad. Or I've got to, you know, my wife or my husband really wants me to go to church. And you're sitting there cross-armed and you're like, I'm not getting up. I don't know about this. Maybe I'm thinking of people watching online. Maybe you can't physically come to church. That's okay. We're glad you're watching online. We're thankful for streaming. But maybe you're literally remain seated at the house and you're just like, I'm not even going to church. I don't want to go. And I want to read verse 28. I know I didn't read it before. It's about halfway through the verse. It says, Martha came in and called her sister, saying in private. So Martha comes in and says to Mary, hey, the teacher is here, and he's calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. So she hears, oh, Jesus is calling me? Okay, all right, I'll go. So then she gets up out and runs out of the house to go meet Jesus. And but Jesus asks this piercing question to Martha and perhaps Mary. And I believe it's the same question that he's asking each one of us this morning and making it personal. He says, Martha, do you believe this? Oh, I know you know about the resurrection. And you kind of know about what I can do, where I am and stuff. But do you believe that I am the resurrection? Do you believe this? And I really believe that the teacher is here, that Jesus is here, and he's calling for you. He's calling for each one of us, and he's saying, do you believe this? And what this comes down to is a personal belief and relationship with Jesus. It's not necessarily believing in the event of the resurrection, although it includes that. But it comes down to, do you believe in who Jesus is and what he has done for you? Not just for the whole world, which it was for the whole world. But do you believe it was for you, for your sins? I believe it was for me, for my sins, for my junk, because I've got plenty of it. And all it takes to have a personal relationship with Jesus is just a simple prayer. It's just to talk to Jesus and just to ask him for forgiveness, trusting in his work on the cross to pay for our sins. And by the way, Jesus did raise Lazarus. If you read on in the story, he raised Lazarus from the dead. He'd been dead 4 days, and he goes, Lazarus, come forth. And he was wrapped up in his stuff, and he came walking out of the grave. He raised him from the dead. Pretty cool. The difference is Lazarus died again. Jesus is the first to rise again from the grave and to never die again. Jesus rose from the grave, ascended to heaven, and he is alive forevermore at the right hand of the Father. Amen? Amen. And he will give you life too. This morning, right now, if you decide to believe in him and trust in him and ask for forgiveness, he'll open your heart, he'll open your eyes, he'll bring that which was dead back to life. He'll do it right now. And by the way, there is a real resurrection too. I mean, I'm speaking of a spiritual resurrection in our hearts, but when we die, someday our bodies will literally be raised back to life in a physical bodily resurrection. It's what Jesus did. He came back to life. He hung out with the guys. They touched him. He ate food. Praise God. There's going to be food in heaven in our resurrected bodies. So there is a physical resurrection coming, but there's resurrection life available for us right here, right now, today. And so as a worship team, I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. I'm going to tell you guys a little story. My dad told me this story a couple times, but when my mom and dad were first married, and my mom was still going to college, and my dad was working, and it was early on in their marriage. They didn't have a lot of money and stuff. And my mom, she'd go to school and get parking tickets. So she'd get a parking ticket, and oh, darn it, throw in the glove box, slam the glove box shut, forget about it. You know, another week or two go by, she'd get a parking ticket, throw that one in the glove box. So this went on for like months. She would just throw away the parking tickets, put them in the glove box, whatever, right? And so finally, after a while, they got this court summon paper, like, hey, you need to appear for all these unpaid fines, unpaid parking tickets, you know. And my dad was working, and he'd been rat-holing away a little money for, you know, his own little, he had a Harley, 1947 Harley Survey car. Still has it, super cool. But he was working on that, he was trying to restore it, and they didn't have a lot of money, and finally this letter shows up. What's this? Unpaid parking? You've got to be kidding me. And so they had to go to court, and my mom had to go or whatever. Well, she didn't have the money to pay, and of course there was penalties on top of that and everything. And so in the courtroom, the judge says, well, what are you going to do? She said, well, I don't have the money to pay. Can't do it. But my dad, it was just about the same amount of money he had saved up at that time. He said, well, she's my wife. I'll pay the fine. I've got the money. I can pay it. Let's be done with this. And so because the penalty was paid, the fines were paid, even though my mom hadn't paid them, the judge said, okay, sounds good. You're free to go. It's legal. And the judgment I render is, you're free to go, forgiven. And I know that's kind of a silly illustration, but in the same way, Jesus paid our debt that we could never pay. Because of our sins, we owe a debt. And when we go to stand in God's courtroom, he's going to say, well, here's your penalty. Pay up. And we can't do it. We cannot do it. But enter Jesus. Jesus enters in and he said, oh, Father, I hung on the cross. I paid the penalty. The penalty for sin is death. And Jesus hung on that cross for us and paid my penalty, paid your penalty. And because, and like when my mom was in court, she could have stood there and go, no, no, I got some pennies here. I got a little pocket change. Will this pay it? Is this enough? It wouldn't be enough. It would be silly for her not to just say, yeah, let him pay it. It's fine. Let's get this over with. And in the same way, it would be ridiculous for us to stand in the presence of God and say, no, I'm gonna try to make it on my own. I'm gonna try to pay it for myself. We'll never be able to. We just have to accept Jesus's free gift, accept Jesus's payment for our sins. Amen. Receive it and believe it for ourselves, and we will be forgiven. You say, well, how do you know? How do you know it was enough? How do you really know my sins are going to be forgiven? How do you know I'll get to heaven? What if it wasn't the real deal or whatever? Well, Jesus rose from the grave. You know anybody else who's risen from the grave? No, Jesus rose from the grave to prove who he said he was. And that's how we know it's proof that his life, death, and resurrection pays our way to heaven. And so I just want to lead us in a prayer this morning too. And I'm going to invite you to pray to receive Christ. If you feel like you're like, man, I think I am dead. I think I do need my sins forgiven. If that's you this morning, all it takes is a simple prayer. You can become a Christian. You can have your sins forgiven in a moment, the blink of an eye. It doesn't take years to become a Christian. It doesn't take months to become a Christian, even days. In a moment, you can have your sins forgiven and have resurrection life and be on your way to heaven. Amen. And so it's just a simple prayer like this. You can pray in your own words. You can pray along with me if you like. But if you want to receive Jesus as your Savior and have your sins forgiven this morning, pray something like this. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus, and I admit to you I'm a sinner. I need you to forgive me of my sins. I believe you hung on the cross and died for me. I believe you raised from the grave to prove who you said you were. Lord, I trust you. I ask you to come into my life now and help me to follow you all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you pray that prayer this morning for the first time, I want you to tell someone. Okay, tell someone, I accepted Christ today. We're going to have a little time of response. We're going to sing a couple more songs, have people around the room praying. If you want prayer for that or anything else, come up. If you didn't pray right now by yourself, or you just want to ask someone to pray with you, like, I think I need to receive Jesus, will you pray with me? We would be happy to do that with you this morning. Okay? I want to read a couple verses here from Romans chapter 6. And by the way, if you did accept Christ and you want to accept Christ this morning, the first thing the Bible tells us to do as Christians is to be baptized. The Bible says, believe and be baptized. And we have a baptismal set up out back. It has hot tub temperature water in it. And so if you're a believer in Christ and you've never been baptized and you would like to be today, we're going to be doing that. And if you just accepted Christ right now and you want to be baptized, I'd encourage you. We've got towels. We've got all the stuff. Just be baptized today. Be obedient to what the Lord tells us to do. It's Romans 6, verse 3. It says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And so what this verse means is that basically, look, if you're a believer in Jesus, you want to publicly proclaim that Jesus is your Savior. That's what baptism is. Baptism does not save us. Baptism does not cleanse us from our sin. But when we get baptized, what it means is I've been saved and I've been cleansed from my sin by Jesus. And when we go under the water, it's a picture of being buried, the old person, the old self being buried, died, put to death with Jesus, and we come back out of the water. It's a picture of us being raised to new life, resurrection life, like it says here in this verse, that we too might walk in newness of life. And so I just encourage you guys, if the Lord's putting it on your heart to do that this morning, that you would do that. And so, Father, we thank you for today again. We thank you for the truth of the resurrection. We thank you for the power of the resurrection. And we thank you for, Lord, just the grace, the undeserved favor you've showed us to just to be your children. It's not nothing we do, but it's everything that you have done for us. And so bless us in this time as we just worship you. And everyone said, amen. Amen.
Yes, we can give the Lord a round of applause. You know, one of the things we are celebrating today is that Jesus has come, but part of that celebration is also that he's coming again, as it's been mentioned throughout this day. Actually, it tells us in Acts 1, this is after he had been resurrected, says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And so that's what we're waiting for. Just as Jesus ascended to be at the right hand of the Father in the clouds, he's going to be coming back in the clouds. And guess what? It's a cloudy day. So today could be the day. Amen. Amen. So join us in this last song where we're singing of the second coming of Jesus, and let's belt it out. Oh Lord, we look forward to that day. As it says there at the end of Revelation, Maranatha, come Jesus, come Lord Jesus, come. That's our cry. But in the meantime, we're so thankful, just as we read, your Spirit is with us. We're never alone. And your promise is that you'll never forsake us. And your promise in Philippians is that you will complete the work you started. So we know that you're never going to give up on us. You're always with us until the day we're with you again. So thank you for that. And thank you for the people today that made that choice to invite you in their lives to save them. Because that work is starting today. And they're yours. And they can leave here knowing that the God of the universe is with them and will never leave them and is there to help with anything that they need to be saved from in this world. As we go into this time, Lord, of fellowship, breaking bread together, celebrating people's public declaration of their faith in you through baptism, may you continue to just minister to us. Be here. May you be glorified in everything that's said and done. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.